Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 60, verse number 53. Mam papya maninya pavaga sampadam. Mampapya maninya pavaga sampadam. Vanchanti sampada eva tatpatim. Vanchanti sampada eva tatpatim. Te manda baga niraye pieninam. Te manda baga niraye pieninam. Matatma katvat niraya susangama. Matatma katvat niraya susangana. Mampapya maninya pavaga sampadam. Vanchanti sampada eva tatpatim. Te manda baga niraye pieninam. Matatma katvat niraya susangama. O supreme reservoir of love, unfortunate are they who, even after obtaining me, the Lord of both liberation and material riches, hanker only for material treasures. These worldly gains can be found even in hell. Since such persons are obsessed with sense gratification, hell is a befitting place for them. Translation responsively. O supreme reservoir of love. Unfortunate are they who, even after obtaining me, the Lord of both liberation and material riches, hanker only for material treasures. These worldly gains can be found even in hell. Since such persons are obsessed with sense gratification, hell is a befitting place for them. We have the purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. It stands to reason that since Lord Krishna is the source of all pleasure and all opulence, he himself is the supreme pleasure and the most opulent. Therefore, our real self-interest is to always engage in the loving service of Lord Krishna. As Prahlad Maharaj says in Bhagavatam 7.5.31, Nate tu vidu svata gatim hi vishnam. The ignorant do not know that their actual self-desire lies in attaining the Supreme Lord Vishnu, Krishna. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti, one can easily obtain female association and other sense pleasures even in hell. We have practical experience that even such creatures as dogs, hogs, and pigeons have ample opportunity to enjoy sex. It is unfortunate that modern human beings who have a golden opportunity to become Krishna conscious prefer to enjoy like dogs and cats. And this goes on in the name of material progress. a very nice verse and very nice purport. So very often in this regard, Srila Prabhupada is telling this funny little story where this old lady is carrying all the a big bundle of wood on her head. And then she drops it. And then she's lamenting, oh, how will I get this big bundle of wood back onto my head? Because she cannot lift it. Sometimes in India you see these people carrying these huge things on their head, you know. And they usually need some help to get it on their head. They can't do it by themselves. So anyway, so this old lady was in this situation. She had dropped her bundle of wood and she couldn't get it back on. So she was lamenting, oh, Krishna, you know, please come and help me, you know, what will I do in this situation? So and then Krishna actually comes and he says, here I am, what would you like me to do for you? And he says, oh, please put the bundle of wood back on my head. So Prabhupada tells that story in order to illustrate, you know, that sometimes we might have that opportunity to actually ask liberation or pure love of God from Krishna. We might be able to get that topmost blessing from the Lord, but all we do is we hanker for some insignificant little benefit or little sense gratification. So this is basically what this verse is expressing, that even though Krishna is the most opulent and he is the source of all material riches, but still people, instead of actually connecting with that ultimate opulence and with that ultimate source of bliss and happiness, all we do is we just ask for some insignificant little sense gratification, temporary little thing. So, and as it is said in the verse, even in hell there's ample opportunity for sense enjoyment. So of course we might think, well, how is this possible? We thought in hell there's only suffering. But like Prabhupada once said, yes, London is hell. So he might say the same thing about Australia too. So you never know about Melbourne, I mean. So yes. But we don't see it like that. We think actually this place is not so bad, because there is some little opportunity for sense gratification there. So that's why we don't even conceive of it as hell, you know. And we think, gee, the hellish planets must be terrible. But there is obviously also some little bit of sense gratification available. And as it is described in the purport, yes, even in the species of dogs and cats, there is sense gratification available. There is sex life available, eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So this is what the materialistic people are all absorbed in, just in order to try and improve eating, sleeping, mating, defending. More enjoyable eating, more enjoyable sleeping, nicer bed, more fancy, more enjoyable sex life, more fancy defense. So this is what everybody is absorbed in. And basically we can say in the animal species, this is also much easier available. Really. So much easier. The animals, they don't have to accept all these headaches of how to earn money and get education and study and get a good job just in order to have a nice house and nice furniture and a nice wife and ultimately to enjoy sex life. So in the animal species, much easier. So much easier. So they don't even have to worry about all these headaches of maintaining family and all that. They can just, you know, have sex life with anybody. So living entities, obviously, who are only concerned about that, much better for them to take birth in an animal species. Much better. So why having a birth in the human form of life then? No need. And in fact, you know, most human beings, you can see they do go down into the animal species. You can see that very easily in old age when you visit nursing homes. You know, you can see how people already prepare their next life in the animal species, really, just by being completely in a dull level of consciousness and simply just waiting from one meal to the other meal and just sitting at the window and staring out the window. So sometimes you see cats and dogs that do the same thing. They just sit on the window and they look out the window, what's going on there, and they just, you know, wait for the next meal type thing. So, yeah, so that is certainly the destiny of people who are simply meditating on increasing those animal propensities. And as Prabhupada often was saying, he was often describing the Western so-called advanced society as polished dogs society. So this is always one of my favorite points I've like to make in places like Bangladesh, where everybody looks towards the West and thinks, yes, this is such an advanced life, so much nice comforts are there. And I always like to tell them, yes, actually, this is not advancement. All it is simply polished animal life. That's all it is, simply polished animal life. And actual advancement means to elevate one's consciousness. So actually, this is really this false propaganda which people are propagating, that simple life has to be backwards, has to be less advanced. And this polished dog life, this is what advancement is all about. And the whole world believes it. Everybody thinks, yes, this is advancement. If we can improve our eating, our sleeping, our mating, our defending, we live in more comfort. But all it is simply polished animal life, because that person still doesn't know his real position. He still doesn't know who he is actually. He has no idea. He has no idea about the signs of the soul. He has no idea what happens to him after death. He has no idea how he can avoid actually suffering, how he can get free from the entanglement with material energy. So he has no idea about all these things, and this is the position of animal. No idea. So therefore, it might look more glossy, more polished, but it's still dog life. Polished dog or not polished dog, but it is still dark. So Prabhupada was very, you know, very blunt sometimes in these things, and very clearly was expressing that, and to some extent also shocking his audience. So basically this is what we can understand, that so-called material progress or progress in material life means to increase bodily necessities. That's all it means. You know, more fancy bodily, fulfilling the bodily needs in a more fancy way. And spiritual life, spiritual progress means to minimize those bodily necessities, to bare minimum, and increase the spiritual understanding of life, increase the needs of the soul, which is Shravanam Kirtanam. So, and often when you go to India, you get these realizations, because there is some leftovers of this understanding, of this culture. So, for example, let's have a look at a little, very simple example. Let's have a look at a bathroom, you know, so the function of a bathroom, very simple, you take bath, you clean your body. So an Indian bathroom looks very simple, you know, there's usually just a tap coming out of the wall and you have a bucket and a jug, and this is basically the standard bathroom. I mean, I have never seen in India a bathtub, you know. Have you seen those who were from India? Well, no. I mean the bathtub, you know, in the house.
Old house.
Huh?
In old house.
Yeah, I mean, I have stayed in really fancy palaces in India, in Bangladesh. Even in Bangladesh you find that. Very rich people. But bathroom is always very simple. There's no bathtub. If you're lucky, there's a shower, but very often it doesn't work, you know. It's all blocked from the minerals and the water, or the thing, you know, where the water rains nicely, that thing is missing. And if you turn it on, all you get is just a strong beam of water, you know. It doesn't sprinkle, you know. So people are not even in the habit of using a shower, you know. Just big bucket and a jug and that's it. So, but then you come to the Western world, you know. There you have these, you know, fancy companies who offer all kinds of amazing arrangements for a bathroom, you know. You have these showrooms where you have all bathtubs of all different sizes and shapes with, you know, colors and marble and flashing lights and whatever, you know, you know. And, yeah, and people, I mean, they work hard, you know, just to be able to afford such a fancy bathroom, and then they think, yes, this is really progress. We're really getting ahead here in life. We bought a new bathroom, you know. And I mean, there's people who throw out their furniture every few years and get new ones and more fancy and this and that, you know. There's always something new in the shops. So, and they seriously think that's progress, you know, but ultimately the effect is really the same. All you do is you take baths, you know, and you end up walking out of the bathroom with a clean body. So whether you do it with a bucket and a jug or with some other fancy arrangements, no difference really, you know, no difference. So, but this is kind of the madness Western world is running on, you know, just to increase and make these arrangements to fulfill the bodily necessities more and more fancy, and it goes so far that it actually becomes really absurd and crazy, really, you know. I remember once I was traveling in Denmark on collection, and I was pulling in into one of those service stations, and I had to go to the toilet. So, and, you know, even the public toilets in the Western world, they're often very fancy, you know. So this was one of those really fancy toilets, you know, with all artificial plants and music and you know, indirect lights, spotlights coming from here and there, and everything goes with, you know, you just hold the hand there and the water comes and the soap pops out, and, you know, you don't have to touch anything. And oh, you know, was an all in fancy tiles, you know, it was just like some palace, you know. And anyway, while I was in there, there was this whole big bus of old ladies stopping, you know, and they all stormed into the toilet, and some tourist bus, you know. And then I heard one lady saying to her friend, she said, "Wow, look at this amazing place. We might as well stay here. This is so nice." So when I heard that, I was really thinking, yes, this is the position of the living entity in the material world, you know. Thinking this place is so nice, you know, even though it's like a toilet, you know. It's disgusting, actually, you know. But still, by just making some fancy arrangements to cover up, you get into that illusion, yes, what a nice place. But then when you go to a toilet in India, it's usually always pretty disgusting, you know, and very basic, you know. And you know, you don't forget The toilet means dirty place, you know, and you just do your business and get out as quick as possible, you know. Nobody would sit on an Indian toilet there and read, you know, like people often do in the West. They have a whole pile of books or magazines next to the toilet. Maybe you know some Kami friends like that, you know, and they sit there for hours, you know. But this would never happen in India, you know. Nobody makes such kind of arrangements there. So yeah, but this is what material progress is all about, to make all the facilities for just fulfilling the basic bodily needs, to make them more and more fancy and elaborate, and just keeping yourself busy with that, you know, and you ultimately think, yes, we are progressing. But really, spiritual life means to keep them to a bare minimum, very basic, not in order to waste time and energy with that, and better to just focus with all your time and energy on increasing spiritual needs, the needs of the soul. Yeah, so in that way, as it is said, unfortunately, people actually don't really know their actual self-interest. Where was it in the purport? Here. Therefore, our real self-interest... Oh, no. Therefore, our real self-interest is to always engage in the loving service of the Lord. Yeah, but unfortunately, people... they don't have any understanding of that. What is actually our real self-interest? Even though everybody, of course, is looking for becoming happy in this material world. After all, this is really what everybody is endeavoring for. But we don't know our real self-interest. So there is one very nice little... purport, where Prabhupada is so nicely explaining that. Let me quickly find it. Where is it? Here. It actually is a little paragraph from the book Light of the Bhagavad. And Prabhupada is saying, each and every soul has a potent, confidential, eternal relationship with the personality of Godhead. But due to long association with the illusory material energy, every one of us has forgotten their relationship from time immemorial. So now the funny part comes. We are as if roaming in the street, like street beggars. Although we are all the transcendental sons of the richest personality, the personality of Godhead. With a cool head, we could very well understand this fact. Prabhupada, so often, you know, he expresses things in such a sweet and to the point way. With a cool head, we could very well understand this fact. But unmindful of our supremely rich father and our relationship with him, we go on endeavoring in many ways to solve our street beggar problems of poverty and hunger, but with practically no appreciable result. So we are roaming in the street trying to solve our street beggar problems of poverty and hunger. And we have forgotten that actually our father is the most wealthy, the most rich personality. On the streets, we meet many friends who are similarly poverty-stricken. Sometimes, those who are a little better off than we are direct us towards some progressive stage of life. But actually, we do not derive any happiness from such directions. So, nicely put, you know, all the living entities, they're like beggars roaming along the street, trying to solve their problems of hunger and poverty. And all right, sometimes you might meet somebody on the street which is a little better off than you are, and he might direct you towards, you know, some so-called way of progressive stage of life, but ultimately there's no real success. These people show us the path of work, knowledge, meditation, mysticism, and various other ways also, but unfortunately none of them is able to give us that happiness for which we are ever hankering. So somebody who is a little bit better off than us, he directs us towards these paths of work, knowledge, meditation, mysticism, and various other ways, but we will not find, it will not lead us to that happiness for which we are always hankering. So very nicely Prabhupada puts that, actually we all like beggars, and unfortunately we have forgotten our supremely rich and wealthy Father, who could just give us anything and everything. That's what it's like if you have a rich father, you know, then no need, you know, to struggle in the street as a beggar. You know where to go to get something, you know, because Father naturally he always wants to give to his children, to his sons and daughters. So there is no scarcity for somebody who has rich parents. But unfortunately, we are forgetting that. So, and there's also one nice purport where Prabhupada says, actually, the Lord being the source of all opulence, all pleasure, all bliss, the way to become happy is to link ourselves with Him and with His activities. And we take actually part in His pastimes. Krishna invites us. You come, you join my pastimes. You be part of it. But, of course, as a servant. So, but naturally, it's very logical if there is a personality who is extremely blissful and opulent and rich, wealthy. If you connect with him and you take part in his activities, then you surely also you will become all happy, all blissful, all wealthy. Everything will be supplied. So that's basically what Krishna consciousness is all about, to wake us up to that realization that actually all we have to do is just link up with that supremely blissful and wealthy personality, take part in his pastimes, connect with him, and then we will find what the soul is always hankering for. So there's also one very nice purport where Prabhupada is describing in a humorous way how to find this happiness in the seventh canto. He says, for a person who has suitable shoes on his feet, there is no danger, even if he walks on pebbles and thorns. For him, everything is auspicious. Similarly, for one who is always self-satisfied, there is no distress. Indeed, he feels happiness everywhere. So nice little allegory, you know, that like in material life, there is unlimited pebbles and thorns. So we can waste so much time trying to remove all those pebbles and thorns out of our way. But we will be very busy, you know, because there's unlimited thorns and pebbles. So an intelligent person simply puts on the right pairs of shoes. So if you have that right pairs of shoes on, then no problem for you to walk over those pebbles and thorns. You won't even feel them. And for that person who has those right pairs of shoes, any place is auspicious. He doesn't feel any distress. He only feels happiness everywhere. So, and of course, those right pairs of shoes, that is Krishna consciousness. So rather than keeping ourselves busy trying to remove and correct and adjust all the different sources of sufferings and discomforts, which will be there all the time, just better to put the right pair of shoes on and become Krishna conscious. And then those pebbles and thorns in material life, they will simply not disturb us much at all. So now, of course, we can say, all right, so, but even after coming to those conclusions and accepting spiritual life and Krishna consciousness, still it is not so easy to, you know, let go of sense gratification and actually understand that this is what is ultimately the source of trouble. And we can say, like it said in the yesterday's verse, you know, that although I have the power to award spiritual liberation, lusty persons worship me with penance and vows in order to get my blessings for their mundane family life. So we can say, you know, even within Krishna consciousness, actually not so easy to get away from this attitude of thinking spiritual life is meant in order to give us a nice life in this material world. In fact, we can say even amongst devotees, very often this is the approach to spiritual life, that we hope that we will be more comfortable and more happy within our family life, within this material world. And that's very often the motivation for us to practice spiritual life. So how do we actually get to this stage of really being able to give up sense gratification? And there's one very nice verse in the 11th canto which very nicely describes all the different steps along that path, how to actually get to that point of really being able to give up sense enjoyment. So I'd like to read you that verse and talk a little bit about it. So it starts, having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotees should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. So it's a very nice verse which ultimately describes the situation we are in, you know. So the first step is having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories. So in other words, we have to hear regularly and we have to develop faith in Krishna's glories and in the process of devotional service. And then that has to lead to the fact that we are disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery. So that's the next step. First is hearing and developing faith. And then sooner or later we have to come to this stage where we become disgusted with material sense gratification. And I guess that's maybe, you know, one of those points where we're still a little stuck, that we are actually not fully disgusted with material sense gratification, that we still have some little hope that there is actually some nectar there. And we are maybe not completely convinced, we maybe don't have completely that realization that actually all sense gratification leads ultimately to misery. Even though I'm sure we have all experienced it so many times. You know, I mean, it's very clear. For every enjoyment, you get a bill. The bill has to be paid, you know. And sometimes you get it quite a little bit afterwards, you know. Even for, you know, a simple thing like eating, enjoying nice prasadam. We always say, yes, let's eat our way back to Godhead, you know. And yes, Shadam, you can eat unlimitedly. It's all purifying. It's all spiritual. But, you know, even for that kind of enjoyment, sooner or later, you get your bill in the form of health problems. So usually, you know, while we are young and strong, we think, yes, let me have a whole pile of halva every morning and so on. Yes, I can digest it, no problem. It's all transcendental. But then sooner or later, you get the bill for it, you know, and you get serious health problems, and then you will not be able to digest it anymore. You just have to live off soups and juices or something. So, yeah, so the bill sooner or later comes. And usually if you look at the bill and you compare it with that little bit of enjoyment you had, it's just out of proportion, you know. It's not worth it, paying the bill. So that's the point. We have to become convinced of that fact, that sense gratification ultimately leads to misery. You know, short-term misery and the long-term misery of having to take birth again and go through the whole thing again and again. So these are usually the points where we're struggling a bit, that we are not fully disgusted with all material activities and that we are not fully convinced that sense gratification leads to misery. But, as the verse continues, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment. Well, that's kind of the situation where we are in. You know, we might not be fully able yet to renounce all sense enjoyment. So, but then Krishna declares, my devotee should remain happy. So, no need to get all depressed. You know, oh, I'm not a devotee, whatever, you know. But no, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. So that means engage wholeheartedly in the process of devotional service. Come to Mangaladi, chant the rounds, and so on, with great faith and conviction that yes, if I just do that anyway, I will get to that stage where I will be disgusted with sense enjoyment, where I have the realization it always leads to misery, and where I'm just sick and tired of it all. So, yes, very important. Just the fact that we might not be able to renounce all sense enjoyment now at once, it shouldn't dishearten us from practicing spiritual life. No, we, with great faith and conviction, we continue. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, that might also be us sometimes, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result. Again, repeat it. Yes, my devotee knows. And sooner or later we do get to that stage, you know, that again, somehow or other, we have engaged in some kind of sense enjoyment. And, oh, we are lamenting here again. I have to pay the bill and it's not worth it. I'm suffering. You know, when will that day come when I finally really can let go of this, you know? So, and then now the last one, very important. And he sincerely repents such activities. So that sincere repentance has to be there. As long as we think, oh, it's all right, you know, I'm a devotee, and at the same time, I can engage a little bit in sense enjoyment here and there. And as long as we think, well, you know, nobody will notice, and I'm all right, I've got a sari and tilak and dhoti on, no problem, everybody will, you know, see me as a devotee anyway. As long as we think like that, we miss out on that purification. So that repentance is very, very important. And I've collected a few little things where this repentance is also discussed. For example, here in the first canto, it says, Prabhupada says, the devotees are naturally faultless. Accidental sins committed by a devotee are sincerely regretted. And by the grace of the Lord, all sins unwillingly committed by a devotee are burned in the fire of repentance. So, very nicely explained, that a devotee is naturally faultless, even if there's some accident or, you know, sense gratification there. Sin always means sense gratification. That a devotee sincerely regrets that. And that repentance, that's like the fire that burns up all the material elements, the material aspects there. You see? Also, there's one purport in connection with Bharat Maharaj. Although Bharat Maharaj received a body of a deer, by constant repentance, he became completely detached from all material things. He did not disclose these things to anyone, but he left his mother deer in a place known as Kalanjara Mountain, where he was born. He again went off to the forest of Shalogam and to the ashram of Pulastya and Pulaha. So even in the deer's body, it is possible to engage in that repentance. And this is what Bharat Maharaj did. So very often we don't look at these little details, which are very important. You see? So even Bharat Maharaj, in the form as a deer, he was actually repenting about his last life, that he was attached to a deer and that he was so, you know, silly in one way of giving up his high position and giving up his puja and all that just for the sake of caring for a deer. So he was lamenting about it. He didn't say, "Oh, it's all right, now I have the association of the sadhus and I can hear from them, no problem." But no, he was lamenting. Also, there's one more little purport. The sinful and the destitute can understand their mistakes and misfortune only by Lord Krishna's mercy. Once they begin repent for their sins and surrender to the Lord, they are saved. They become purified and start manifesting saintly characteristics. Or another one, fourth canto. Only when he comes in contact with a bona fide spiritual master can he understand his real constitutional position. He then becomes disgusted with material existence. At that time, in full Krishna consciousness, he regrets his past experiences in material existence. This regret is very beneficial because it purifies the living entity of material conditional life. He then prays to the Lord to engage in his service. And at that time, Krishna grants liberation from the clutches of Maya. So there again, those two aspects are there, that one has to become disgusted with material existence and one has to regret and repent. And that repentance burns up whatever material attachment still might be there. So in that way, this verse from 11th Canto very nicely describes these different steps, how we actually come to that point of really being able to give up sense gratification. So maybe somebody has some comment, some question.
Yeah.
It's a nice example. I mean, the advertisement is always enjoy now, pay later. You know? And it's very tricky, you know, that they're actually really using the tendency of the living entity for uncontrolled senses, you know, and they're feeding that, propagating it. Just don't worry, just get whatever you want, let the senses take over, you know, take whatever you want, and you pay later, don't worry, you can pay it off very gradually, you know. But then, of course, you pay twice as much because of all the interest. So it's a fact, you know. And I mean, the advertisement companies, they know exactly human nature, you know, and human psychology, and they're really exploiting that and hoping that everybody falls into that trap of having uncontrolled senses, you know, and then later on comes the big bill. Yeah, it's a nice example. This is basically what it's like in material existence, you know. We think the bill will not come, you know, let's enjoy now. But then at the latest next lifetime, the bill will come. And we might not even end up in the human form of life. That might be the bill. You know, here you are, you've got your pig's life. And then it's too late. We have to pay if we like it or not. Yeah. Anything else? Sorry? Yeah, that verse from the 11th canto. Yeah, I think that's what it is. 20th chapter. We have to have a look, but I think that's what it is. Yeah, Krishna speaking to Uddhava.